In Amos, I think you'll have to go to, another one. In Amos, we read in verse 5 to 18, "Alas, for you who desire the day of the Lord, why do you want the day of the Lord? It's darkness, not light." And in Zephaniah 1, verse 14 to 16, we read, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The warrior cries out there, that day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements." Jeremiah has just experienced the day of the Lord in the destruction of Jerusalem. The armies of Babylon have come and destroyed Jerusalem, leveled it to the ground. And here we see a personal account of Jeremiah recounting what he's going through. Lamentation 3, verse 1 to 66, gives this very personal account of a very personal struggle. First, we see in his agony and affliction. Secondly, we see it in his remembering God. And thirdly, we find him in conversation with God or dialogue with God and praying. So let's start with the descent into despair. And here we start reading Lamentation 3, verse 1. And I'll keep it in triplets if that's okay with you. That gives you a bit of a feel of, because these are all units of content. This is a poem. It's not a piece of prose. It is not a piece of history. It's none of those things. It's just basically a poem. And a poem has to be read as it is written in this way. And there is no, for instance, in the Hebrew poetry, there is no rhyme or anything like that. But the way they organized the content of the poem was very important. And so we follow the poem in threes. "I am one who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Against me alone, he turns his hand again and again all day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away and broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me sit in darkness like the dead of long ago." This is a reference to Psalm 143, verse 3 maybe. "For the enemy has pursued me, crushing my life to the ground, making me sit in darkness like those long dead." And you will find as we read, there are many parallels to the Psalms. You may recall many of them personally, and if you can, do so, because the Psalms are full of lament. Verse 7, "He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has put heavy chains on me. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stones. He has made my path crooked." God has purposely shut him in. Extraordinary statement. No cry of help, no prayer gets out. There's no way of escape. He is isolated, he is alone. There's nobody there. "He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He led me off my way and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a mark for his arrow." It reminds us of Hosea 13, verse 8, where it says, "I will fall upon them like a bear." This is God speaking. "I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open the covering of their heart. There I will devour them like a lion, as a wild animal would mangle them." Change the slide. "He shot into my vitals the arrows of his quiver. I become the laughingstock of all my people, the object of their taunt songs all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace and I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Stop here for a moment. A very poetic, personal, emotional account of devastation. Jeremiah has clearly hit rock bottom. He couldn't get any deeper, neither in reality nor in his personal or in his emotional life. He is in the depths of depression, and he also knows why he's there. And that makes the depression even worse. It's liberating, I find, to see such honesty in the Scripture. And just when we see this description, we see the honesty with which the Scripture deals with this man's emotion. The very fact that this is allowed to be in the Scriptures, it's extraordinary. It shows a realism that is very often completely and totally missing in the church. It shows a realism that is particularly missing in evangelical churches, for whom victory and praise are the only two words they normally use. I hope for happiness from the Lord, and all is wormwood and gall. Why did such bad things happen to Jeremiah? And I've been asking in the last few months, been through a fair amount of difficulty, I've been asking the Lord, why? Why are you doing this? Why am I going through the mill like this? Why are my brother and sisters going through the mill like this? Why these upheavals? Why? Why? We may ask, together with a Ukrainian student who wrote to me, why is our college taken by the soldiers? Why is my house razed to the ground? Why has my cousin been killed? And today I got an email saying, why are my two sons killed? And in the same breath he said, but I will forgive my Russian friends who've done this to me. Extraordinary. Gaza and Israel. Why the devastation? Why never rest from attacks? And why there are so many innocent lives lost? The rise of Boko Haram and IS. Why are so many Christians and peaceful Muslims killed in Iraq and Syria? Why this incredible ferocity? Why are the villages being decimated on a daily basis in the north of Nigeria? I spoke to some of the Christian brothers there, and they live in fear. They find it very hard because any day it can be their turn for them to show up and murder and kill. And the West, well, why are we so quick to respond to any crisis with even more weapon supply and with economic sanctions of any kind, hitting the poor and the needy as well as the rich, or maybe the first more so? The second question that arises is in our mind is that, what can I or should I do or be doing about this? Surely I'm a nobody. What can I do? How can I make a difference? How can I come alongside? What can I do? The surprising answer here is that Jeremiah isn't quite finished. Jeremiah does something that I've been wondering about, how on earth he did it. But in this misery, in this isolation, he does what we in computer, when your computer goes dark, you know what you do? You kind of do a reboot. Well, I sort of get the impression that Jeremiah is doing a reboot here. And he stops himself. And he says, now, wait a moment. I remember something. actually can remember something. And what he remembers, he calls to mind. And the fact that he remembers gives him hope. He focuses. He focuses on the one who allowed all this to be done to him. And we have this quite astonishing change of direction. From concentrating on his misery, he manages somehow through faith, one presumes, to concentrate and to set his mind on God, and starts to recall and to remember. Verse 19 could also be read, I remember my affliction and wandering, the bitterness and the gall. It's in actual fact an imperative. And then comes this extraordinary hymn, because it's been turned into a number of hymns. Hopefully both we can sing tonight. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. As an objective recall, God's steadfast love never ceases. It's the hesed of God, the steadfast love, this love that never has an ending. It doesn't appear so. It doesn't feel so. Nothing in the situation has changed. Nothing has changed. He's still in the same pit. He's still miserable. And yet, he remembers. There's hope. He makes also a connection with God, remembering that God is his portion. He's personally involved with God. Jeremiah makes that connection in his head. He realizes that God hasn't changed, even though his situation has also not changed. Even though his situation is out of control, he finds that God is in control. Change slide. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul that seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for one to bear the yoke in youth. See, he continues to remember that God is good, and he's good to those who wait for him. Waiting is a big part of what we are called to do as believers in God and in Jesus. We would like answers here and now. We want things sorted out immediately. We want the situation clean and clear. We want actually go to glory today. Never mind now. Right now, please. Why the wait? And herein lies the mystery. Why the wait? But our man realizes that we still have to wait. He's got no other options. And he has to wait because he can't do anything. He sits in isolation. He cannot help himself. He can think all kinds of blessed thoughts. He can remember what he likes, but he cannot do anything. The only one that can do anything for him at this stage is God. It reminds one of the cry of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning, O Israel, hope in the Lord. And here it comes again. For with the Lord that is steadfast love, same word, hesed, and with him is great power to redeem. It's he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. And we read further in verse 28. To sit alone in silence when the Lord has imposed it, to put one's mouth to the dust, there may yet be hope. To give one's cheek to the smiter and be filled with insults. For the Lord will not reject forever. Although he causes grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. You see, the wait is in actual fact worth it. He remembers in pain that God is ultimately the cause of his grief. Just think about that for a moment. God is the cause of all his grief. But he also realizes that God is not a tyrant, but that God, in his steadfast love and compassion, and he causes grief not out of his own willfulness. In verse 34, when all the prisoners of the Lord are crushed underfoot, when human rights are perverted in the presence of the Most High, when one's case is subverted, does the Lord not see it? Change his light. Who can command and have it done if the Lord has not ordained it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should any who draw breath complain about the punishment of their sins? Now we're getting somewhere. He realizes the why. You knew the why, but now it becomes much more clear to us, his readers. He realizes that it is in actual fact his sin. In actual fact, more importantly, it's the sin of the nations. Remember, Jeremiah was in actual fact the only faithful one in the whole system. And yet he suffers. But the nation suffers too, because of sin. And because Jeremiah is part of the nation, he too is suffering. Now, when we look at our own situation, when I was finding things going really, really tough and things have not quite subsided, the last thing you want to be thinking about is your own sinfulness. What you like to think about is how unfair it is that this is happening to you or to your friends or to your family. What you like to think about is, you know, why can't God sort it out? What is his problem? Is he a savior or is he not a savior? What is stopping him? Those are the kind of things we'd like to say and ask. But here we are encouraged to think a little bit further and to say, no, wait a moment. Maybe it is our sin. Maybe it is our sin that is a problem here. Maybe that's why things happen. As God so clearly showed to Habakkuk when the Babylonians came as God's judgment, as part of the faithfulness of God, is that he promised consequences to Israel in Deuteronomy 30, you know, when he has the covenant, he says, well, these are all the blessings if you obey me, but if you don't obey me, these things will occur. And what Jeremiah is saying, when they start occurring, don't complain. You knew this. You actually knew that this was going to happen. You didn't care. You didn't obey. You went up happily doing your own thing. But I'm telling you, this is the right thing to do. And part of the faithfulness of God is to be faithful to the covenant that he's made with his people and with the conditions of that covenant. Difficult words. Difficult words. And in verse 40, he goes on, he said, let us therefore test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts as well as our hands to God in heaven. We've transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. We must now look inward and lift our hearts and our hands to God. From first setting our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, we are now told that our hearts and our hands need to be made useful and realize that we've not yet been forgiven. We're quick to claim forgiveness. We are very good at it. Christ has done it all, so what's the problem? I'm fine. And the quicker we say it, the less meaningful it is. Because we're all the time trying to speed things up. But God doesn't work that way. God takes his time. The old hymn says it takes time to be holy. We're not forgiven, Jeremiah says. We are now back into the lament. Realizing the why has turned Jeremiah to focus again on his situation. It's not so simple in real life, you see. His realization has not solved his mystery. It's not solved his understanding, has not given him victory. No, rather, he has much more insight in the depth of his misery. So, if you like, even got worse. Not only is he miserable, but he's actually to blame for it. He is there because of him. Verse 43, you've wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You've made us filth and rubbish among the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the young women in the city. Those who were my enemies without cause have hunted me like a bird. They flung me alive into a pit and hurled stones on me. Water closed over my head and I said, I am lost. At last, the realization comes clear, very clear here. He is lost. Setting his mind, his heart, his hands, all this has not changed the situation. Our solution is not found in the mind or in the heart. It's not found in our hands. But it's only found in the Lord. The very one who's opposing him, that's where the solution lies. And so he cries out, as we see so often in the Psalms and elsewhere in Scripture, and when you're in the depths, and when you are completely out of your depth, you can't help yourself. There are no fixes when all is lost. Then it's time to call on the name of the Lord, and that's time to pray. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help, but give me relief. You came near when I called on you. You said, don't fear. Do not fear. What a strange thing to say. And God hears, you see. You cannot fall deep enough. You cannot be isolated enough. You cannot go down enough. You cannot be out of your mind as much that God cannot hear you. God does hear you. And God said, do not fear. You see, fear is the great debilitator. Fear is a huge enemy of us. Fear is what ISIS, Russia, Boko Haram, Israel, Hamas, England, America, France, everybody thrive on. They love fear because fear makes you do things that those in power want you to do. Fear is a bad thing. God says, do not fear. And the reverse is, God says, only fear me. And I am fully to be trusted. But you tell me, those of you who may be depressed, those of you who maybe work with people who've got Alzheimer's, people who are terminally ill, who gets worse and worse every day. You'd say, and I read the news and I see the beheadings and I see the crucifixions and I see all these things and I'm saying, well, what if God doesn't answer? What then? What if God seemingly doesn't hear? What if it is the end? Sometimes I believe we have to wait till God puts all things right on the very last day. This fall of Jerusalem was one last day. But the last day, the day of judgment that we look forward to, that is the day when all things shall be put right in the kingdom of God. You see, faith is not all about answers. Worsening condition instead of healing, bankruptcy instead of recovery, defeat instead of victory, as Hebrews 11 declares about those whose lives were marked by faith, many have experienced deliverance, but not everyone did. Some were sown in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins and sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. These are the people of faith for whom the following words of the psalmist were just not fulfilled. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. These are the mysteries of the Word of God. These are the mysteries hidden in God we do not understand. He goes on to pray, "You've taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their malice, all their plots against me." He starts seeing clearly now. He stops blaming God for everything. He realizes God is on his case. He realizes that redemption can be now and starts now, but also goes beyond this life. He realizes that his enemies are actually doing this. He realizes that, like the Babylonians in Habakkuk's time, ISIS, Russia, Ukraine, Nigeria, and all of us, in the end, will also get our just desert. Those who set themselves up against the church will be defeated. You've heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The whispers and the murmurs of my assailants are against me all day long. Whether they sit or rise, see, I'm the object of their torn songs. Pay them back for their deeds, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them anguish of heart, your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them under the Lord's heavens. Again, very difficult words. Not a prayer most of us want to pray. Just two further comments. Don't turn to another slide. Just leave that on. I think I've been thinking a lot about this over the last few weeks and months, and I don't know that I've gained a lot of wisdom, but I do have, I think God gave me some things to think about that really would have helped to me. You see, I think we must be very slow to answer the whys on behalf of other people. So sometimes people say, oh, you know, this thing, ISIS, you know, judgment of God. It's very clear, you know, and the people there, they're all baddies, you know, and they just get in their just desert. That's how it works. Well, I think that's not the language I would use, and I think we need to be very careful for using that kind of language. Rather, we need to concentrate on how we can come alongside people, how we can love them, how we can understand, plus ask them to guide us in how we can be of help to them, how we can pray for them, how we can maybe do practical things for them, whatever. I also think that when we are in it ourselves, we do need to examine ourselves to see why this has happened to us. And I think we need to be careful how we come to conclusion, but I think we need to be pretty honest with ourselves. And if you feel you can't be honest, then share it with a brother or sister to get a more objective answer as to why you are in the situation. Very often it's just between you and God. But a question that you are asking is, are we following the Lord? Are we obedient to his commands? Why are these bad things happening in our lives? Is it a case where we joke, we say, well, we really don't, we have not done anything wrong, and yet it's happening to us? Is it a case that Jeremiah, where there's a clear sin in the case and there's a covenant curse and it's all going wrong and unraveling? Or it can be just there, as Jesus said, for the glory of God. Well, you listen to all this and you said, but isn't it all different in the New Testament? Haven't I forgotten the work of Jesus? Haven't I forgotten, you know, I mean, this is just Old Testament, man, it's all passé, surely. We're not like this anymore. We should live in victory. We should have a smile on our face every day. Should we? Jesus prayed the lament on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, like Jeremiah, in the depths with no way out. And he realized very clearly that it was God that was doing that to him. Despite what many modern theologians, including many evangelicals, are saying that it wasn't God doing it, it's pretty clear to me that Jesus was quoting this psalm, very clear reference that he knew that his Father was behind this, very clean and clear. And why? Well, he bore it because he had to ensure our salvation. Jesus died with lament on his lips as a way to pray, with no way out. But that wasn't the end. He rose from the dead. And through that rising, conquered death. He disarmed the enemy. He forever took away their strength. His work was finished, but ours is not finished. We are waiting for the second coming of Jesus. We are waiting for the great sorting out of the rights and wrongs of the universe. This in-between time, the last days, are the days where God yet disciplines his people, where Satan is still doing all kinds of mischief. And in this time, we are joining the first fruit already, but we also realize that the full fruit isn't there yet. We are to watch and to pray and to follow our Master, even through suffering, or maybe especially through suffering. And this has been, you read the history of the church, this has been with the church for years. ISIS is not the first, it's not new. We've seen it before, many times. But we've also seen it in illness and sickness. We've seen it in people losing their facilities. We've seen it in loved ones suffering. So do we lament as New Testament Christians? Yes, we do. Are there any shortcuts? Nope. Can we willfully sin and get away with it? Nope. Will we get punished, or rather disciplined? Yep. Absolutely. The ultimate punishment has been dealt with in Jesus' death, very clearly. But if we now willfully sin and do our own thing, Hebrews warns us that we'll be personally held responsible. If our nation sin, that nation will be held responsible. And we do not stand up against those sins of our nation, as nations too will be judged, even now. So are we seeing the judgment of God on the nations at the moment? And who are the ones that have sinned? Well, I think that is best decided by those who go through the terrible tribulation at the moment. They will know. It's not for us to judge them on this situation. We are to pray. We are to bring relief where we can, to comfort and encourage and pray without ceasing. And Jesus tells us to do that for our enemies as well. Have you been praying for ISIS? Have you been praying for Boko Haram? Have you been praying for the Russian army? Have you? Have I? Let us cry. Let us use the lament of lamentation and the very many psalms of lament to cry to those who suffer and are persecuted. Let us cry for the many of us who find ourselves in the confines of depression, long-term deteriorating illness, constant pain, long-term unanswered prayer, personal loss, spiritual onslaught. For God may seem very far away. We may find it difficult to lift up our heads. We may have no more feelings left to feel. Brothers, sisters, we are in very good company with many of the saints. Let's not try to solve it immediately. Rather, cry to God and let Him sort it out. Set your mind fully on Him. It's only in Him that we can see clearly, only in Him that we can see the causes of why we find ourselves in the depth and why we so clearly finding ourselves out of depth. And only as we look at Him, we regain hope. As we learn to wait, we can wait actively and we can wait passively, and think about that. But it's only then we can do it without fear that it really works. We need to let go of fear. We need to get rid of the fear of death, the fear of torture, the fear of sickness, the fear of poverty, the fear of the future. All those fears, they have been dealt with in Jesus. And we need to make sure that we deal with that in our own lives. Through Jesus, through faith in Him. As we learn, as we look to Jesus, we learn to say nothing in the face of injustice. When things happen that go wrong, I've just experienced it last week. A great wrong was done to one of my friends. A great wrong. And he decided not to say anything. Nothing. And I stood quiet. I didn't know what to say. But on that moment, and in that moment, he lost many things. And he lost it happily because he was quiet before the enemy. It's a remarkable testimony. And as we look at Jesus, we learn to pray, Father, forgive them. ISIS, Boko Haram, Russia, Israel, Palestinians, Americans, Brits, Scots, Dutch, you name them, all the nations, we're all lining up before God. We pray. We may do that which is right. You change slightly. I've got three questions for you to think about. Oops, I just demolished another thing here. Why do we only have praise in the church? Why are we so slow to have testimonies of unanswered prayer? Why do we fail to make room for the experience of lament in our church services? And why are we so slow to protest and remonstrate with God? We are not fatalists. God is a personal God. He understands who we are. He understands when we're having a hard time. Does or can the Christian experience the same darkness as we see in the Old Testament? And why do you think this happens? Can it be our sin, since Jesus died for us, that's still relevant? And thirdly, I challenge you to look through the Psalms and count the amount, the number of psalms of lament. For instance, if you think of the word, how long, O Lord? I read this morning a psalm of four times. How long, O Lord? And all those psalms, or why, just the how long, O Lord, is 20 times. The whys, there's a huge amount of whys in the psalms. And why do you think it is that the Psalms have been such a favorite book for 2,000 years for the people of God, New Testament people of God? Why have they so enjoyed and found so much comfort in the Psalms? Well, it's because of this. We're in the same boat. We're going to sing one song now, and then I'd like to invite you to pray. And I think if we can pray particularly for the various regions where there are severe problems that we face. And I'm thinking of, you know, the Ukraine, I'm thinking of the Middle East, I'm thinking of Northern Nigeria, I'm thinking of North Korea, thinking of China. And there are many areas that you may know of that I'm not immediately aware of. So let's pray for these people. And if you want to pray for friends or family that you have where there's a huge struggle, a friend of mine just buried his mother-in-law, a mother-in-law who for 9 years, has just been deteriorating. And he was telling me that his sister, his sister-in-law, just about lost her faith through it. Just by seeing this, by seeing deterioration, it was just so difficult for her. Now, she didn't. But what I'm saying is that these are the people we need to come alongside, we need to pray for, and that's what I hope we can do tonight. Thank you.